Turning tonight in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. It's chapter 14. Luke's Gospel tonight, chapter 14. And we're turning together to our reading. It's verse number 15 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. And we'll take up our reading at verse 15 and read down to verse 24. Luke 14, verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have brought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. The Lord said unto his servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in. That my house may be filled, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. This is the word of God, and we trust and pray that God will grant to us enablement to understand it and to put it into practice in our lives. Let's ask God for help and pray that God will be in the midst tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight again for thy word. And Lord, I ask thee now that thou wilt grant to me enablement and help to proclaim thy truth. I confess, O God, that I cannot cause an anxious thought. Without thee, I can do nothing. Yet, God, I thank thee that thou hast said in thy word, If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Therefore, O God, I would ask thee now for the infilling of God the Holy Spirit. I pray that the Spirit of God will take a dealing with hearts in this meeting tonight. And I ask, O God, that Christ himself will be uplifted and all men might be drawn to him. I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Whenever the Savior was seeking to conduct his earthly ministry, from the age of 30 to the age of 33, as he went around preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the biggest opposition that he received, surprisingly, was from those that would have called themselves godly and called themselves religious. It seems that whenever you read through the gospel accounts of the ministry of Christ, that the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were always speaking against him. And it's interesting that whenever Christ himself preached with the power of God the Holy Ghost upon him, that the Bible often says that there was a division amongst the people because of his sayings. You see, Jesus never left any person in a state of neutrality. Whenever Christ preached, it always called for decision. It always called for commitment. You either went with him or you went against him. There was no middle ground. There was no man's land. There was no fence, as it were, to sit on. Either you took up your cross and followed him or you denied him and you went with the world's crowd. And whenever you come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, it seems that at the very start of the chapter, again, the Lord is caught up in a controversy with the Pharisees. And in combating that controversy, he begins to speak by way of parable. A parable, you might know, is a kind of an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. And the Bible says that God has hidden certain things from the eyes of the wise and of the prudent and has revealed them unto babes. And the Lord spoke so simply and the Lord spoke so clearly. The Bible says that the common people heard him gladly, but those that were high and puffed up and filled with pride and had all their preconceived ideas, it seems that they could never just grasp what the Lord was saying. But for those that would humble themselves, and for those that came to the Lord just with a surrendered mind and heart, it seems that they were able to understand completely what he was able to say. And tonight together we have read this parable of the Great Supper. And I believe it's one of the greatest parables in all the Bible. And you could apply it in so many different ways. You could apply it, for example, prophetically. Oh, and you could apply it with regards to the nation of Israel. And you could also apply it from an evangelical standpoint and use it to stir up God's people to go out and to win the lost. But I believe the chief application of this parable tonight is quite simply in the gospel message. It speaks about a certain man that, out of his own goodness and own free will, he made a great supper. And he had within his house a servant. And he sent that servant out into the community to invite people to come to that supper. Of course, there were people that made excuses and didn't want to come. And then there were the lowest of the low, the outcasts of society. And then they just took their place and said, well, we would be glad to come. And really, it just illustrates to us tonight beautifully the whole message of God's plan of salvation and of what God has prepared for his people in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll notice that it says in verse number 16, a certain man, doesn't give his name, it doesn't tell us much about him, but it just says, a certain man made a great supper and he bade many. And that speaks to me tonight of a certain banquet or a supper or a feast that was provided. And tonight you could easily picture the scene. You could think of this great supper, a rich man that had great wealth and a great estate, and he made this great supper and no expense was spared and much time was spent planning. And it speaks to us tonight of what God has prepared for his people in the gospel, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Here is a man that has prepared a mighty feast, a mighty banquet, and he set the table. And he's got the food prepared and he's got the catering staff in and he's paid for it himself and he's prepared this great supper. But I'll tell you, there's never been a more nobler supper that's ever been prepared than that which the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared for his people. Life abundant. Life in all its fullness. And then at the end of it, heaven forevermore. Tonight there is a table spread before every single one of us. And I believe that it's lavished with good things. The psalmist David said in the 23rd Psalm, Lord, thou preparest a table before me. And the supper having been prepared is now ready to be served. And it says in verse 17 that he sent the servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. All things are now ready. The table is set. The meal has been prepared. The fire has been stoked. The door has been opened. And all things are now ready. There's absolutely nothing more that needs to be done because the Master has ordained it that the supper should be prepared and really everything is ready. And so it is with God's plan of salvation. All things are now ready. Tonight the door has been opened. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, God's eternal Son, has left the splendor of heaven and has come into the sin-cursed world and has went to the cross, and by His living and by His dying and by His resurrection, He has opened the door to heaven. And the hymn writer says there was no other good enough to pay the price for sin. He only could unlock the door of heaven and let us in. You know, so often you speak to people about salvation and about heaven, and you ask the simple question, well, do you hope to be in heaven whenever you die? And nearly everyone would say, well, of course I do. And you ask them the question, well, have you prepared? Have you trusted Christ? They said, well, you know, I haven't trusted Christ, but you know, I've got my own little way. Jesus Christ is the only way. John 14:6, Jesus, I'm sure you know the verse, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And just as the supper and the parable had been prepared, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. No person ever just wanders into heaven unexpectedly, not expecting to be there, because a person must prepare to meet God and must enter in through the door. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. The door has been opened for this supper. But the price, or the entrance fee, has also been paid. Here's a man that has used his own money and his own expense to prepare a great supper, to pay for the food, to pay for the catering staff, and so it is with the gospel. God demands payment for sin. The Bible says the wages, the payment for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And I want to tell you tonight that the Bible makes it clear that sin will be paid for in one of two places. Sin can be paid for in hell. Whenever a person rejects the only begotten Son of God and the only way to heaven, and they never trust Him, they never believe in Him, they never give their lives and their hearts to Him, the Bible says that they'll be turned into hell. And for all eternity, God's judgment will be laid upon their head. But praise God, the Bible says that sin can be paid for at the cross. Jesus Christ died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. His only begotten Son. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever thought about just how much it cost Jesus Christ to purchase salvation? Oh, teach me what it meaneth. The cross uplifted high, with one the man of sorrows condemned to bleed and die. Oh, teach me what it cost thee to make a sinner whole. Then teach me, Saviour, teach me the value of a soul. I could tell you something tonight of what it cost Christ. It cost Him heaven. It cost Him His reputation. It cost Him His popularity. It cost Him His very body. It cost Him His very life's blood. And for 3 hours upon the cross of Calvary, it cost Him His relationship with His Heavenly Father. And the Bible says that from the 6th hour until the 9th hour, there was darkness over all the land. And God, as it were, put the lights out. And no mortal eye saw what Jesus Christ went through as God the Father poured out His wrath upon His only begotten Son. And you could say that God compressed my sin, God compressed my hell, God compressed your condemnation through the very soul and through the very body of His Son while He died upon the cross. And in the midst of the darkness, the voice was heard to cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? I'll tell you, He was forsaken. Why? That you or I might never be forsaken, and we might put our trust in Him. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Christ has paid the price for my sins. You know, I take delight tonight that I'm saved and I'm born again. I'm certainly not perfect. I'm not what I'd like to be. I'm not even what I should be. My faith tonight is not perfect. But I'll tell you tonight, I'm not any more saved tonight than I was all those years ago, whenever as a young lad of 13 at a camp in Enniskillen, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and put my faith and trust in Him. My faith was not perfect. My believing was not perfect. My praying was not perfect. My sincerity was not perfect. But praise God, I put my faith and trust in something that was perfect. And in a person that was perfect. And He's kept me, He's saved me, and He's opened the door, and He's bid me enter, and I have come. Come tonight, dear friend. Why? Because all things are now ready. There's absolutely nothing more that a person can do to get right with God, because Jesus Christ has paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Every single thing you need tonight to enjoy sins forgiven and to enter into a home in heaven is provided for you in Jesus Christ. Understand that. This was a banquet that had been provided out of a certain man's own free grace, and so it is with salvation. But you'll notice as well that not only was there a banquet provided, but there was an invitation that was extended. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent out his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. The invitation was broad and liberal. It couldn't have been any wider than it actually was. He sent the servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. You know, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis the loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. All are invited to this banquet. None were excluded. And I want to tell you tonight, without fear of contradicting any doctrine in the Bible, tonight God invites you to come to Christ. Understand that. God invites you tonight to have sins forgiven. God extends His hand of mercy, and God says to you, dear sinner, come, for all things are now ready. You can't miss it. If you were to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you would see it time and time and time again. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Are you thirsty tonight? Have you tried the broken cisterns? You've tried everything that this world can give you, and it has not satisfied? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ invites you as well. John 6:37. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The first time the invitation is given in the Bible was given to Noah. Whenever God says to Noah, come thou and all thy family into the ark. And if you were to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and did not understand that God invites you to come to Christ, and God invites you to come for salvation, and God extends His hands of mercy to you, and were to read the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and not see it in the very last chapter of the Bible, the Word of God says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And let him that whosoever will, let him come and taketh the water of life freely. You can't get away from it. God invites you tonight to come, because all things are now ready. Any man or woman that dies without Christ and spends eternity in the lake of fire is there for the simple reason that they did not come to Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Christ stretched forth His hands and He says, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens underneath her wings, that ye would not. It's not tonight that you're not invited. You can sit in this meeting tonight and you know fine well that your heart is not right. And it's not because God has not bidden you come. You're not saved tonight because you're dead in sins. and you will not come to Christ, that you might have life. God the Father will receive all that come. God the Son will cleanse all that come. And God the Holy Ghost will indwell all that come. Have you come? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I want to tell you tonight that Christ in heaven, in the gospel, stretches forth those nail-pierced hands with the scars upon his brow and with love and with mercy and with grace and with compassion in his eyes and with all the love he can muster. He looks at you, dear sinner, and he invites you to come. It was said of John Bunyan concerning John chapter 3, verse 16. He says that verse of Scripture is so wonderful to me. And the most wonderful thing about that verse is the word whosoever. He says if the text read that God so loved John Bunyan, that God sent his Son into the world that if John Bunyan should believe, John Bunyan would not perish, but John Bunyan would have everlasting life. Old John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, said, I could not take any comfort in such a verse, because I would ultimately come to the conclusion that somewhere else on the face of the earth, there was another man by the name of John Bunyan that was more worthy to be saved and more worthy to trust in Christ. And I would think that, well, that John Bunyan, it's for somebody else. It's not for me. But he says, whosoever, that includes me. Whosoever includes you tonight. A banquet that was prepared. All things are now ready. An invitation that was extended. Come. For all things are now ready. But you'll notice tragically the offer that was refused. He sent a servant out at supper time, verse 17, to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. It's interesting that the Bible says, he sent a servant out at supper time to say to them that were, past tense, that were bidden. A previous invitation had been sent. And you know, I'll tell you tonight, it's so easy to say yes to the general invitation. But whenever the specific invitation comes, it's so much easier to say no. I'm sure tonight that there's many that will say, well, someday I'll get right with God. I know that I'm invited to come. I know that God loves me. I know that Christ has died for sinners. I know the way of the gospel. I know the way of salvation. And some night I'll come and get saved. Yes, I'll get saved someday. And then whenever the specific invitation comes out and it says, listen, come tonight. All things are now ready. Tonight is the night. The Master bids you come and you must come now. Well, I'm just not ready tonight. It's like somebody stops you in the street. And I dare say we're all guilty of it, aren't we? Somebody stops in the street, you haven't seen them for years, and say, well, you know, you must come and see me sometime. Let's meet up together, we'll have coffee, or give me a ring, we'll catch up and have a bit of a chat. You say, well, you know, I must do that sometime. Certainly that sounds like a good idea. I'm guilty of it. But how often, while we've said yes to the general invitation, do we never come and make a point of meeting that person? And so it is with the gospel. God bids you come and you say, yes, I'd love to come. I'd love to get right with God. I'd love to be saved. Well, what about coming tonight? Well, you know, I can't come tonight. And here's these men, and you know, the invitation went out to them. They'd been invited to come before. They knew about the feast. They knew about the master of the house. They knew that some night he would open the doors and bid them come. And well, they says, well, no, whenever that day comes, we will get right with him. And we will come to the feast. But whenever the servant went out and said, come now, for all things are now ready, the Bible says that they all with one consent began to make excuse. You know, their excuses all differed. But they were all agreed in one thing, that they weren't going to come to the supper. And as you look at these excuses, why they're all different, you'll notice as well that they're all weak in the extreme. The first one said there in verse number 18, I have brought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. Isn't that an amazing thing? It sounds quite legitimate at the start. But think about it. Here's a man that is being invited to come to a great banquet. And the servant comes and he says, come now. And he says, well, you know, I would love to come. Honestly, I would, but the fact of the matter is, you mightn't believe this, but I have spent an absolute fortune buying a large plot of land, and well, to be honest with you, I didn't even go to look at it to see what it was like first. And it just so happens tonight, of all nights, the night that you come, would you believe it? Tonight is the night that I'm going to look at my plot of ground to see whether I've made a good deal or not. And the fact of the matter was that it was dark as well. You know, I dare say tonight, nobody here in this meeting, maybe you're a builder, nobody would ever buy a plot of ground without going to see what it looks like first. It's a feeble excuse, isn't it? And here's another one, and he says in verse 19, well, you know, I would love to come, and I understand what you're saying, and I know full well that the master has prepared this great supper, but it just so happens that I have brought 5 yoke of oxen. And would you believe it, tonight was the night that I was going to prove them, because, well, I'm like the other fella. I didn't really consider going to see them first. I don't think there's a farmer, certainly not a farmer that I've ever met, that would go out and spend a small fortune buying a yoke of oxen without going to prove them first. Nobody would do that. But like some fella, I remember I used to drive a little Mini. First car I had, and I loved it. Driving to work one day and it got rode off. And I remember thinking, well, I'll have to change, have to, couldn't drive it anymore, so I needed to go and buy a new car. And I learned very quickly that there's people out there, whether it's in the Auto Trader or the Belfast Telegraph, that'll skin you alive. You phone up about this, I remember phoning up about a little Nova. Looked it up in the paper, and 1 litre, 4-speed gearbox, you know, cheap insurance, and I thought, this sounds good. And I phoned up this fella, and he says, well, you know, it's a wonderful little car. It's really good condition, good bodywork, goes like a clock. He says, it'll suit you well. And I says, well, that sounds great, good price. And I went round to see this car. Found the house, went round with my dad, and knocked the door, and the fella comes to the door. He opens the door, and I says, I'm here to see about the Nova. And he says, well, that's great, here it is. And he opened the garage door, and I remember looking at this car. And I almost felt like saying to him, well, that's great, but where's the one you told me about in the telephone? This car didn't sound anything like it. And, you know, I could have so easily bought it over the phone. There was a great big dent in the roof was the first thing I noticed. And I says, well, how did that happen? He couldn't believe it. He says, well, it was like that when I got it, just like the people in the parable. And I says, well, you know, just to get out of it, I says, I'll take it for a drive and see what I think of it. And I tell you, I get into this car, and it was hard to find the gears. It was like sticking a poker in a box of bolts, just the gearbox. It was terrible. And I came back, and I says, well, you know, don't call me. I'll call you. I'll be in touch if I want it. And, you know, here's this man, and he says, well, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused that I can't come tonight. And then you'll notice the last fella. He says, well, there's really a banquet. I would love to come, but you know what? I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Isn't that so, so sad? Here's a man that would love to come to the banquet, and he would love to come to this great supper, but the poor fellow's wife, she won't let him out. And he's not allowed to come to the banquet. And he says, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And maybe tonight, you know, I see some of you smiling. Maybe you know what that's like. And maybe you've got a wife like that. Maybe you know somebody's got a wife like that. Maybe you are a wife like that. I don't know. But here's a man, and he says, well, you know, I've married a wife, and I cannot come. I dare say that the wife was invited to come as well. Of course she was. And I'll tell you, I'll be honest, I've never, in my lifetime anyway, I've never met a woman that would turn down a good feed. You know, I'm God willing, I can't wait. I'm getting married in less than 3 months. And I know if some man came to the door of my house and says, well, you know, there's a great banquet prepared for you. Come for all things are now ready. I wouldn't be able to say, well, you know, I've married a wife. I cannot come. I'd be saying, Elaine, go and get your coat. We're getting a free meal. And I'll tell you, here's all these people making all these excuses. I brought a plot of ground. I don't know what it looks like. I brought a yoke of oxen. I don't even know what they're like. They could have been just an old herd of old runts. Then the other one says, well, you know, I've married a wife and I cannot come. And you might laugh at all these foolish excuses. But tonight you're invited to come. And you've been invited to come for years. And as it stands tonight, you have not yet come. And you have got an excuse, haven't you? You have got an excuse about why you will not come to Christ. You have got an excuse about why you'll not become a Christian. You have got an excuse about why you will not get right with God. How feeble is it? What will it sound like at the judgment seat of Christ? What will it sound like as you stand before the great white throne and you stand before the God of all the earth, the God that sent the Son into this world to die for sinners? What will your excuse sound like as you stand before Him? You know, maybe tonight you'd say, well, I'd love to get, I'm too big a sinner. Christ died for the ungodly. I've got a certain habit that I just can't give up. It's got the better of me, and I can't break free from it. God says, or the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You say tonight, well, I'm not good enough to become a Christian. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You might say tonight, well, I would come, but I'm good enough already. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. You might say tonight, I'd get saved, I would come, but there's far too many hypocrites in the church. Every single one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I would come and get right with God, but you don't understand, preacher, my heart is just so hard. The Bible says, I will give you a new heart. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. You might say, well, I'm scared of failing the Lord. I'm scared of letting him down. The Bible says that my grace is sufficient for thee, because my strength is made perfect in weakness. You might say, I've tried before. The Bible says it's not by trying. The Bible says it's by grace. You might say, it'll affect my business. It'll affect my livelihood. I might lose money. I might lose favor with men. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he shall lose or gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? You would say, I would come, but God will not receive me. Jesus says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You might say, I would get saved, but I've got a petty squabble with somebody and I must needs go and get that sorted out first. The Bible says that you must forgive men your trespasses before God the Father will forgive you. You might just say, well, I just don't believe. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You might say, well, I'll try better first. I'll try and reform my life. I'll try and get just a little bit better. The Bible says it's while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. You might say, I'm too weak. The Bible says God can give you strength. You might say, I'll get persecuted. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. You might say, I've got a reputation to uphold. The Bible says, take up your cross and follow me. You might say, I lose my friends. The Bible says, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You say, I don't have enough wisdom. I'm not clever enough. I'm not smart enough. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I'm sure there's many here tonight will say some other time. And all the while, the Bible says today, four times in Scripture, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Come, for all things are now ready. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I'll tell you, how do you think God feels with your excuses? Whenever the servant came back and told his master these things, it says in verse 24 that the master of the house being angry. Sorry, verse 21. God is angry with the wicked every day. God is grieved. God is angry with those that go on rejecting Christ. The first and the greatest commandment says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy being, with all thy strength, with everything that is in you. That is the first and greatest commandment. And I'm sure tonight all of us have to confess that we've broken it. There are things that we have put before God. And James says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. But you'll notice as well the people who responded. Verse 21, the master said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt and the blind. All means are to be used to advance the gospel. Here are these people, the maimed, the poor, the halt and the blind, people that knew their condition, people that knew what they were and knew that they would be far better off at this banquet than they would be out in the cold and out in the darkness and out in the streets. You know, I believe that the poor, the maimed and the blind, they speak about the people in society that think they don't matter. Speak about the people that just think they're not worthy. Think nobody cares about them.
and think nobody loves them. And yet here's a man that loved them so much that he says, well, let's do our best to bring these people in out of the cold and out of the dark, and let's sit them down and let's give them something worth living for. Let's give them something that will satisfy them. And I'll tell you, they were happy to come. And I'll tell you, once a person realizes what they are before God, and once a person recognizes that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and they realize that God extends His hand of mercy to them, I'll tell you, they'd be glad to come. And if only you knew what was on offer tonight, and what God has spread before you, I'll tell you, you would be very, very glad to come. You wouldn't need to be asked twice. You know, I remember whenever I was in Australia for a couple of years, we were down in a place called Kangaroo Island. Me and a couple of friends just taking a few days to do a bit of fishing and things. And we were staying at a campsite one night, and I was washing my hands at the sink in one of the little bathroom, the washroom areas. And this man came out of the cubicle, and I'll be honest, you know, I was quite scared. He came out and he looked so rough, and he's about 40, long grey hair away down his back, and he was smoking a cigarette and covered in all sorts of tattoos. And this guy stood beside me and he's washing his hands, and I got speaking to him. Turned out he was a really nice guy. And, you know, he asked me, he says, you're obviously not from around here. What are you doing? And I says, well, I'm out for a couple of years working with a little church. And he says, he laughed. And he says, I heard your accent. And he says, I bet this young fella's a priest. And, you know, I says, well, it's not just like that. You know, I am a priest in the biblical sense. But, you know, he thought I meant something. He's talking about something else. And I says, well, it's not like that. It's a Protestant church and we're evangelical and all the rest of it. And he says, well, mate, it's all the same to me. And I tried to share something of the gospel with him. And he just says, well, I just don't understand it. And later on that day, he came to the door of the cabin in which I was staying. And there's a knock at the door. And I opened the door. And here's this big man standing. And he shoved a book into my chest. And I looked at the book. And it was had a kind of a red cover. And it said, Irish Myths and Legends and Folklore. And I looked at him, and he looked at me and says, that's all about your country. He says, you'll really enjoy it. Take it and read it. And I says, well, you know, I'll probably not read it, but I'll take it anyway. I didn't want them to fall out with me. And I took the book away and spent a couple of days in that island. And I was in a second-hand bookshop, and there's a little section of Christian books. And I came across a book by the Reverend Andrew Murray. It was about Psalm 51. It was about confession of sin and getting right with God. And I said, I'll take this book and maybe give it that fella. I took his book, and well, he'll be duty bound to give it or to take mine. So I was leaving the place the next day, and he was sitting in his, they call them utes out there. It was a little pickup truck, and he was sitting in it and he was smoking away. And I said, Martin, found out his name. I says, got something for you. I says, there's your book back, and here's a book about what I believe. And he just looked at it and he smiled and he threw it over his shoulder into the back. And I'll tell you, I was gutted. Didn't want to know. And he just drove off and he says, all the best. Now, I didn't hear from him for months. I must have written my address on the inside of that book, but a number of months later, I'd been over in the west of Australia in Perth, and I came back and there was a big pile of mail for me. Most of it was junk mail, mind you. I didn't get too much mail, but there was a letter on the top and it just said, Roger? And then the address. And I began wondering, who could this be from? And I read through that letter. I turned around to the back and I seen the name Martin Rowan, and it just didn't click with me. And I read through the letter, and it started off, it said, I am looking for a young priest from Ireland. And I thought, oh, I know who this is immediately. And I read through, and he says, he came to Kangaroo Island a few months ago. Well, it was maybe almost, well, I'm sure it was about 6 months. And he says, that young fella spoke to me, and he said, I wasn't interested. But he gave me a book, and he says, I was at my wit's end. And I came across that book, and he says, I began to read it. And he says, I want to tell you that that book was the best thing anyone has ever given me in my life. Because through reading that book, I found Christ and I got saved. And there was a man that I just thought about, and I says, the least likely candidate in all the world to become a Christian. The least likely person you would ever think to get right with God. And I'll tell you, the first time he ever understood the gospel, he came and he put his trust in Christ. And he was saying, no, I'm just so thrilled that God would love me so much. And he says, the night I get saved, he says, the tears are just running down my face. And he says, God has done so much for me already. And he says, I'm applying to go to Bible college. And I'll tell you, there's a man that wasn't afraid to stand up. and to put his faith and trust in Christ. How many times have you heard the gospel tonight? How many times have you heard that God loves you? How many times have you been invited to come because all things are now ready? You know, really, if we're honest, nobody has the right to hear the gospel twice. While there are thousands, millions in the world that have never heard it once. These people, it says, they were poor, they were maimed, they were halt, and they were blind. And yet they knew their need. And so the servant came back and he says, Master, it is done as thou hast said, and yet there is room. Yet there is room. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that lovely tonight? That the word of God says, yet there is room. And there's room at the cross for you. Even if you're backslidden, cold at heart, I'll tell you, there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there is still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Heaven is not full yet. God wants you there. He's not willing that any should perish. God's grace is not exhausted yet. And he wants you to come. And so the master tells his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And I'm standing tonight as God's servant, standing in all my weakness, and with all the love and all the power and all the grace that God can give me. Dear friend, I'm pleading with you to come to Christ, because all things are now ready. You know, I think the saddest verses in all of the parable is the last verse, where the master says concerning the first people that were invited, he says, I tell you, that none of those men which were bidden shall even taste of my supper. None of them that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Men can have the gospel offered to them and yet reject it and willfully neglect it. And I'll tell you tonight, you cannot come unless God draws you. Jesus said, John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And therefore I challenge you tonight, come to Christ. You can't come, can you? You cannot come and you will not come unless the Spirit of God draws you. And that's why it's imperative to come while God bids you enter. Because there is a line, I believe, unseen by man. It crosses every path. It is the line that divides God's mercy from God's wrath. Turn while the Saviour in mercy is waiting. Steer for the harbour bright, for how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight. The Reverend W.P. Nicholson related the story of a young man that was just in his early teens. It was during the First World War. And such was his burden for king and country that young man told lies to the authorities about his age, that he might go away and fight for the freedom of his nation. He was out on the battlefield but a few minutes, literally. Said that in those days the life expectancy of a young rifleman was 13 minutes. And this young man was out in the battlefield and within moments he was stricken down and a cannonball took the young man's arm clean off. And he was rushed immediately to the nearest casualty clearing station. And the surgeon did all that he could for him, but he just knew that he was lost so much blood already and he was losing blood at an alarming rate that all he could do was just bandage up the young man's shoulder and the stump of the arm that was left and try for a season just to stop the blood flow. He gave that young man into the charge of a young nurse. And he left the nurse with the instructions. He says, this young man is dying. At present he's unconscious, but if this man gains consciousness, even for a moment, he says, call for me immediately. And so that nurse for next 24 hours tended to the young man who was slipping in and out of delirium, wiping the sweat off his brow, and suddenly she heard a groan coming from another part of the hospital, and she thought she could leave the man's side just for a moment, and she went away. And whenever she came back, that young man was sitting bolt upright in bed, fully conscious of all that was going on around him. And she saw the blood just seeping through the bandages, and she realized that the young man was just a few minutes to live. And so she called for the surgeon, and the surgeon came and saw what was happening. He pulled the bandages off the young man's arm and saw a main artery that had opened up again. It was just pulsing the blood out. pulsing it out. And he took that artery between his finger and thumb, and he pleaded with that young man to come to Christ and get right with God. And his words were amazing. He says, young man, he says, I can only hold on for a few minutes, and I'm going to have to let you go. But tell me this, is it well with your soul? And tonight in this meeting, I feel very much like that young surgeon. I've only got you for a few more seconds, and in a few moments, I'm going to have to let you go. Is it well? Is it well with your soul? Your soul is the most precious thing that you have. And I'm compelling you. I'm pleading with you. Come to Christ, because all things are now ready. Father in heaven, we pray, O God, that thou wilt minister on to hearts and lives. Lord, it may be here that there's one tonight concerned about salvation. Father, bring them through for Christ. Save their soul. Give them deciding grace, for it's in Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake. Amen.